Hey, my friend, you've made it to episode 408 of the 200 Churches podcast.
Well, 100% of the people who move from expecting someone to fix something they did to us to applying the blood of Jesus as payment in full for every wound we ever have or will suffer will walk in the freedom of Christ, and you will walk in freedom. It's just that simple. When you apply the gospel, when you put the blood of Jesus on, if you take people to the cross, they will find freedom. Anywhere else, at best, you get an anesthetic. So we're taking people to the cross.
This is the 200 Churches podcast. My name is Jeff Cady, and I am here in, you got it, the ever, ever so opulent and so, so luxurious 200 Churches podcast sound studio and podcast recording world headquarters. I had a conversation in the last week with Bruce and Tony Hebel. And if you listen to my podcast, the Coaching for Pastors podcast, you've already heard this one. You can shut it off. But if you haven't, this is so good. I wanted to share it with the 200 Churches listeners. And this is hot off the recording. We just did it just within the last week. And Bruce and Tony do this ministry called ForgivingForward.com, and they have a ministry to individuals, to pastors, church leaders, church boards. They do seminars, conferences. They have what they call a coaching intensive, and it's all around this thing called forgiveness. Now, I'm a pastor, right? And I've been around for a while, and you know, you want to talk to me about forgiveness, I feel like I know everything about forgiveness until I talk to this couple. And when I talked to them, I was honestly a little bit shocked by everything that I learned from them and the perspectives, the different perspectives that they provided. So I want to get right into it. I want you to hear this conversation, and maybe God is going to use this conversation to speak to you and to your heart about some things that you're dealing with in your life and ministry. So here's my conversation with Bruce and Tony Hebel from ForgivingForward.com. Bruce and Tony Hebel, thank you for joining me today on the 200 Churches podcast. Welcome. We rarely have dual guests at the same time, but you're married, so I think it will work. Would you introduce yourselves to our listeners?
Yeah, my name is Bruce.
And I'm Tony, and we are delighted to be with you.
Yep. And we lead a ministry called Forgiving Forward. We teach people how to forgive and how to help other people forgive. Our passion is to help people experience the freedom of the gospel through the power of forgiveness.
And our focus is the local church, especially the pastor and his family and the congregation as they meet, as they work together.
Yeah.
There's so many wounds that can affect the pastor's family and vice versa. So our heart is for healing for both.
You know, the name of your ministry reminds me of John Maxwell's old book, Failing Forward.
Mm.
And I've not seen that term used for forgiving, but it's such a great title, Forgiving Forward. And again, what's the subtitle to the book?
Unleashing the Forgiveness Revolution is a subtitle of the book, but really the passion is to help people experience the freedom of the gospel through the power of forgiveness. And it's a gospel-centric forgiveness message that we're bringing. We're asking people to understand that there is a payment that's already been paid for whatever we've suffered. And so there's a lot of confusion around forgiveness that God has given us clarity on, and we've suffered a lot in the local church ourselves, so we kind of know where your listeners are.
Isn't that crazy that something as fundamental as forgiveness, there would be so much confusion around? I mean, wouldn't the enemy want to do that?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he'll never tell a pastor or a church leader that forgiveness is a bad idea. You don't need to forgive. Now, he knows that the theology is strong enough that we know forgiveness is important, but he muddies it. He gets us to either not do it, or he makes it so confusing, or we kind of salute it and don't actually do it. And we have found, by the grace of God in our life, these very practical ways to know how to forgive and actually why unforgiveness is such a bad idea.
Right.
Oh, okay. I'm glad you I'm glad you straightened that out.
Unforgiveness is such a bad idea. Absolutely.
Okay. So just share with us briefly, just give us a brief bio, because you mentioned to me before we started recording that you've pastored in the local church. So give us a brief bio to how you got to what you're doing today.
Yeah, well, I was raised in a pastor's home. My dad pastored small churches and medium-sized churches. And I was 9 when I knew I was going into ministry, which is kind of weird, but that's the only story I got, so I'm going to stick with it.
I was too.
Oh, wow. That's interesting.
9.
Yeah. And so if you're going to follow your dad's footsteps and his vocation, you're going to want to learn from him. And that was the relationship I had with my dad. And if your dad, if your son's following you, you want him to stand on your shoulder, just like I do with my sons. And that's my dad and I had a really good relationship, but I watched my dad as a pastor and I noticed something about him. He got hurt a lot because sheep bite.
Yep.
They sneak up behind you and they bite you in places you don't want to be bit and they don't like to let go. And so I said, I'm going to learn from my dad. I'm not going to make the same mistakes he did. So I go to Bible college. I meet Tony. We get married. I go to seminary, and we get trained by some of the most significant godly leaders on the planet, and well-trained, well-equipped, and we launch into our ministry, and we get bit hard multiple times in multiple places over many years. In larger churches and in smaller churches, we've run the gamut on that. Deep wounds. I mean, I was assaulted by an elder in a church, in a board meeting. One of our children was molested by a church member. We've suffered.
We had to go through the court system, all that's involved with that. It was horrific.
Put out for no reason, without cause. Just, we don't want you here anymore.
And betrayed.
Some deep betrayals in our lives. And I guess that what you even called the Focus on the Family Pastoral Hotline one day, didn't you?
I did. And I was a wreck. I was at the end of my rope. And I shared with them all that was going on. And the gentleman on the other end said, ma'am, this is the worst story we've ever heard. Why are you still doing this? Most people would have quit the ministry by now. Because we went through 4 bad situations, one right after another. And none of them, although we are not perfect, absolutely, but none of them were actionable. Like, some of them, we could have taken them to court and won. It was really brutal. We both got to this place that we were just done. We didn't know how we were going to move on.
I guess it was about a year in our ministry. God had brought me to a church that was dysfunctional at the time. Through my leadership gifts and my teaching gifts, we were starting to bring some stability and growth and health to the church. But there's about a year that in my heart, I was a mess because the scab from an old wound got knocked off by a current event, which I'm sure has not happened to anybody listening besides me. Right. And the only word I can use, I was in torment. And I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell Tony. I didn't tell my best friend. I didn't tell anybody because I'm a pastor. We don't have problems.
Right.
We fix problems. Right. Yeah. And foolishly, we think that, and we don't deal with our own stuff, even though we try to help other people. And so I'm just a wreck. And finally, I'm meeting with a counselor, neat guy, become a dear friend. And he said, I think you've got a forgiveness issue, Bruce. And I said, no, James, I don't. He mentioned a particular man. I said, I forgave him. I wrote him a letter and told him so. He said, well, you got some problem. I don't know what it is, but I think it's forgiveness. But if it's not that, you need to go away with God, just you and God, 2, 3, 4 days, whatever it takes, and ask God what it is. And while you're there, you might want to read this book on forgiveness and handed me Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. Not very subtle was James. So I go away. It's just me and God. And finally, I guess it was the third day into the meeting, just me and God, just praying and seeking God. What is going on? Why is this going on inside of me? And he said, you haven't been forgiven. And he mentioned the same guy's name. And I said, no, God, I forgave him. I wrote him a letter and told him so. And God said, I know. I read your letter. You shamed him in that letter. Mm-hmm. But God, he did all of these things that wounded me and hurt my family. And it's just not right. He goes, yeah, I get it. But how many people have you talked about all the things I are told about all the things I did for you coming out of that event? So how is it you praise me and blame him for the very same event? And I didn't have an answer. So I made what was a difficult decision for me at that time in that lake house to say, I choose to forgive this man for the specific things he did to wound me and my family, and everything in my spirit shifted. I mean, I'm singing at the top of my lungs worship songs. There's people across the lake going, what is that weird noise coming from that empty house? Changed me dramatically. Came home, shared it with Tony. She got free, gathered our kids together. They're in their late teens, early 20s. And, you know, pastor's kids get wounded. Mm-hmm. I mean, they don't know what to do with it when they do. And so we spent 11 hours one day as a family forgiving not only that man, but other stuff that we've gone through. And it transformed our families.
Bruce, how was your forgiveness in that moment for that person different from when you had forgiven him earlier?
Well, I think in the past I had said, okay, God forgave him, but I was letting him, I'm just going to let him off the hook. He's no longer, you know, but I had not really specifically forgiven the things he had done and actually recognized that God had forgiven him and his blood had paid for him as well. I remember one of the things God told me in that time, and it wasn't an audible conversation, but we have these conversations with God. He speaks to us and he says, you know, I love him just as much I love you, right? And you've blown it in certain ways, right? And I've forgiven you for those things. So I've also forgiven him. So how can you expect more than I expect? And so I was in the infancy of what we were learning and we've developed later. I was forgiving him for specifically what he had done. And I was saying, you don't owe me anything. It's now under the blood. It's now under the cross. Jesus, you paid for it. It's done.
Yeah, 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus is the satisfaction not only for my sin, but also for the sins of the entire world. So every sin ever committed by anybody was paid for already by Jesus on the cross. And not everybody's reconciled with him, of course, and that's a whole other subject we go into. But everything that has happened to me and to Bruce and my kids was already paid for. So for me not to forgive would be to say, Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice for me. It has given me life and you've brought me into your family. But for what this person did to me or to my children or to my husband, was your blood's not enough. I demand something more. And the other piece that we learned early on was that we follow Christ's example of forgiving. And when he forgave, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we've recognized that we don't necessarily forgive people. Like for me just to say, I forgive this man that he's talking about, I forgive and I just name a name, doesn't work because that stays in my head. I'm not into my heart where I was wounded. Matthew 18 talks about we need to forgive from our heart. So we did the research on that. And it means to say, Father, I choose to forgive this person for doing and list the wounds. We forgive wounds, not people, although they're associated with the people. But when
they're
inflicted
by people, right. But it's the wounds we're paying.
And so when I went through my forgiveness piece, just like he did at the lake house, I had my time as well. I was in severe depression. I mean, I was the pastor's wife that did everything. You know, I do play the piano and I handled the worship services and I taught all about, you know, headed up the women's ministries. And I mean, I pour my life into these churches that that betrayed us. And so,
yeah, well, in fact, one small church we were pastoring, I would lead the worship. She would play the keyboards. Then I would preach. Well, I called it the Dog and Tony Show.
Yeah,
there you go.
And so I got to this place of severe depression, meaning I did not want to live anymore. That's where I was. I was at the very bottom. And I remember God just, I got with him also at a lake, but just a close by lake. And I had this moment with him and he just laid out what we now call the protocols. And I forgave these two people that were in the church that betrayed us for the specific things they had done and for what they had, the ramifications of their actions and the way it caused me to feel and what it communicated to me and all of these things. Each thing is the Holy Spirit brought up the wound. I spoke that out loud. I choose to forgive this person for these things. And I transfer that all to the cross. They're no longer in my debt. So we have a whole teaching on this, but basically the bottom line is that when I chose to forgive from my heart, those specific wounds of the things that had happened to me, there was no process. It was immediately I was set free. immediate, never to go back. The thoughts of suicide, the thoughts of the depression, even the meds I was on, I was able just to immediately just get, I don't necessarily recommend this, but I didn't even wean off. I was done with them. I was set free. And I will never forget that day. I remember thinking the sun is shining again. Wow, this is incredible. And it was because when we forgive, God blesses us and removes the torment that he allowed there to begin with.
Yeah, which we haven't gotten into that yet. But
so yeah, I was going to ask you if you had to go back and continually forgive. Is it a daily thing, weekly thing, monthly thing?
A one-time deal.
How often do you buy your house?
So you don't prescribe. You don't subscribe to the notion that forgiveness is an ongoing thing.
Nope.
That you it's may have to forgive over again.
Forgiveness is not a process.
It's
a transaction. Mm-hmm. It's a series of transactions. Now there may be new wounds that I have to forgive, but how many times does someone have to accept Jesus? It's one time. Mm-hmm. Now there's some times in my life I have to remember that, and I have to remind myself that I put my faith in Jesus, and that is changes everything. So sometimes I have to be reminded, and we have that as part of the protocol. Protocol number 6 is how to deal with the memory. But it is a specific transaction. And here's why I say that. What you're forgiving are wounds or debts, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Right. It's a debt. So when I forgive a debt, it's done. Right. In fact, if I forgive you a debt, let's just say, Jeff, you owe me $100. And I say, Jeff, it's OK. You're forgiven. I write you a note and give it to you. Well, if I come back in a month from now and go and I'm short on cash and say, hey, Jeff, you owe me $100. That would be considered fraud. You have evidence that you've already said that debt has been satisfied through my forgiveness. But it's more accurate to say if my buddy Ed said, you know, Jeff owes you $100. I want to cover Jeff's payment. And he hands me the $100. And this is to cover the debt. OK, great. Well, if I come to you and say, Jeff, you owe me $100, that's fraud. Right. So to demand anything other than what Jesus paid is spiritual fraud.
Why do you think that gets taught over and over and so often that we have to continually forgive in our heart because we can't forgive just one time? I've heard that taught and preached.
Really?
I almost want to say exclusively.
Wow. Yeah. I don't know that I've ever heard.
I have. And it's a common a couple of things. It goes back to a previous conversation we had that the enemy wants to so dilute and distort forgiveness that we don't actually do it. And I think it's also unbelief. Mm-hmm. Let me back up and get run at this. It's a great question. And I'm going to run into it in a different direction that maybe will get us to that. It may take a minute to get there. But in Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus a question, how many times do I forgive my brother when he sins against me? All right. So there's a series of different wounds. This may go back. Let me retreat just a second. Mm-hmm. Is if I forgive you for something and then you do it again tomorrow, it's a new wound I have to forgive. So sometimes I have to keep forgiving people because it's a repeated action. But right. The specific action, the one action, it's done. In Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Is 7 times enough? Well, Peter knew the Pharisees said, if you sin against you twice, you have to forgive 3 times if you want to be generous. After that, don't have to forgive, probably shouldn't. And Jesus said 70 times 7, because Peter was looking for a pat on the back. He was doubling the max of the Pharisees. And he said, how about 70 times 7, which is 490 times, which is an unlimited number. Then he gives us a story, a parable, to help us understand the answer to the question. And the story, very quickly, is this. There was a ruler who came to collect debts from slaves who owed him money. First one owed him 10,000 talents. Pay me what you owe me. I don't have it. I'm going to throw you and your family into debtor's prison. Please, please, please give me time. I'll pay it back. But the ruler gave him more than he asked for. He forgave him the debt. Now, that's a great story, but most people, I didn't know for me. I pastored for 30 years before I actually did the deep dive research on this. A talent was worth 60 mina, and a mina was 3 months' wages. That's 180 months wages for one talent, or 15 years for one talent. This guy owed 10,000 of them. That's 150,000 years worth of wages. Please, please, please give me time. No one has that, right? At $50,000 a year, which is the median income in the U.S., that's $7.5 billion that the ruler forgave, which means his net worth came down by that much, and the net worth of the slave came up. So we get this great debt over here. And you would think he would be in a good mood if he got that kind of a forgiveness, right? He wasn't. He went and found a second slave, someone on the same line with him, not under his authority, who owed him 100 days' wages, $16,000. Pay me what you owe me. Same appeal. Please, please, please give me time. That's possible. He choked him and threw him in prison. The ruler summoned him and confronted him and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you that debt because you asked for mercy. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave the same way I had mercy on you?" And which is a legitimate question. And it says, "And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay what he owed." Well, what did he owe at this point in the story? Well, again, he didn't owe the money because that was forgiven. When you forgive a debt, you can't go back and reclaim that debt. But he owed something. What is it he owed? "Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave the same way I had mercy on you?" He owed forgiveness to the next guy, or what we call forgiving forward. And the torturer in that day was a man who was assigned to the jail who was skilled in exacting the greatest amount of pain for the longest amount of time without someone passing out or dying. I think most people remember the guy at the end of Braveheart. That's what this is. Jesus leaves the parable at that point, which is important because he's no longer talking about a pretend story. He's answering the question. And he says, "My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you doesn't forgive your brother from your heart." The same what? In the context of Matthew 18, it can't mean anything but hand you over to the torturers. The Father doesn't torture us. He gives authority for it to happen. And that word torturer is used 18 times in the Greek New Testament, and it's in every other time it's used in connection with hell or demonic activity. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus?
Yeah.
Lazarus woke up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man woke up in hell, being in the same word, torment. Literally, what Jesus is saying here, the Father gives authority for us to be tormented by demonic forces if we don't forgive. And torment looks like?
It looks like depression, anxiety, paranoia, fear. I'm not talking about being afraid of a snake, but the fear that grips you, panic attacks. It also is connected with all addiction, whether it's sexual, drugs, alcohol, some food. We have, I can't even count how many people have been set free from addiction just by forgiving. And we also see it in some physical issues. Not all physical issues are related to unforgiveness, but if the torment is in their body that way and is tormenting them that way, and they forgive, at the torment, the moment we forgive, God, the discipline ends, and the torment has to leave. That's why it's immediate. It's just like a salvation experience. And so we have witnessed, and it was shocking the first time it happened because that's not the stream we run in. But we have seen. Crazy story.
We've seen cocaine addiction ended when they forgive. We've seen depression ended when they forgive. We've seen marriages healed when they forgive. No matter what level of adultery, no what level of betrayer or whatever, one conversation, one session, one forgiveness, or forgiveness session where they're forgiving the specific wounds, and the reconciliation happens.
It's just
story after story after story. Shorten this. We want to keep. I am answering your question. I don't want you to forget that. I am moving that direction. The question becomes why? Why does God discipline unforgiveness this harshly? Because I don't think there's anything else the New Testament says God will hand us over the torturers for, except unforgiveness. And so, why does He discipline unforgiveness that harshly? Because forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. You can't cut the gospel anywhere it doesn't bleed forgiveness. Because Luke 24:46 says, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again on the third day, so that," which is a purpose clause, which means the death and resurrection of Jesus is the means to the end. It's not the end. Even though it's a big, big deal, it's not the end. It's not the goal. What is the goal? "So that repentance for forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in His name to all the nations." Forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. As Tony said earlier, the 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus paid for every sin of the world, every sin ever committed by anybody, anywhere on the planet, was paid for by Jesus on the cross. So when we say God may forgive, but I won't, we're saying that basically to the Heavenly Father, thank you very much, Father. I'm so grateful that you, and impressed that you accept the blood of your Son as payment in full for the sins of the world against you. But what they did to me, I need something more than that. And so when we don't forgive, we say the blood of Jesus isn't enough. We say the blood of Jesus covers all sin, including the ones that wound me. So that comes to the question, why do people say this other stuff? I think at the core of it, it's unbelief. We don't understand that our forgiveness is not based upon our graciousness. It's not based upon our mercy. It's not based upon anything we magnanimously do. It's the concrete belief inside of my spirit and my heart that the blood of Jesus truly covers what happened to me. And so when we choose to forgive, we get free and we don't have to do it.
When we coach people to forgive, we take them not only to forgive, and we did it ourselves, the wounds, we walk through all of that one person at a time. And at the after that they forgive them for the wounds and specifically state those, then we seal our forgiveness, so to speak, with a blessing. And we ask them to bless, ask God to bless. By the way, forgiveness is between us and God. It's not us going to that person. It's between us and God. So God, would you please bless my mom or my dad or whoever it is? And you list 4, 5, 6 different ways you want him to bless them. It's if you can't bless someone, you haven't forgiven them. And so it seals it. It makes it true. And it's beautiful to see what happens in that blessing time. But this is the key. After, and this goes along to his question as well. After we have blessed someone, we say these words, I declare my uncle or whoever is no longer in my debt. I transfer their debt to the cross where Jesus paid it all. When it's transferred, it's not available for me to bring back and deal with again and mull over and to discuss and forgive again. No, we have transferred it all to the cross, and that's where it stays. And that's when the freedom happens.
Does that help?
Yeah, that is really helpful. And tease out a little bit what you said, Tony, about forgiveness is between us and God. It's not between us and the person. Because practically speaking, sometimes that person is involved, though, correct? In the process.
The process of forgiving is between me and God. So if my Aunt Susie hurts me, or let's make it this way. Let's say my women's leader decides to betray me in whatever in the church. Then I go to God and I, in prayer, out loud, I walk through the protocols of forgiveness of the wounds that she did against me. If I go to her and she's not repentant, then what I'm going to do is cause her to move further away from this reconciliation I desire.
Yeah, let me jump in here for just a second because it will clarify something. One of the mistakes people make is equating forgiveness and reconciliation. Right. They are not the same thing.
Right. Right.
Right. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Right. Reconciliation is two alienated parties coming back into harmony. So in order for that to happen, you've got the wounded party has to forgive and the wounding party has to repent. So forgiveness says what they did was wrong, not that it was okay, not no big deal. Are we good? It's no, what they did was wrong, but Jesus paid for it. And reconciliation happens when I forgive and the person who's wounded me says, what I did was wrong. What can I do to make it right? But God always calls us to forgive first before he calls into repentance because he wants our forgiveness based upon the cross of Jesus, not based upon their repentance. So we come and we sit at the table of reconciliation with the Father, the Son, the Spirit already sitting there and the Holy Spirit will go and bring them to repentance.
Right. And repentance isn't a change of behavior like so many of us believe. Repentance is the Greek word metanoia, meta, to fully change. Noia is mind. So they must, their behavior will follow, but repentance is the change of their mind, recognizing, wow, what I did was wrong. So if I go to that person and say, you know, Sandy, you should, it really bothered me. You really hurt me when you did da 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 da. And they're not repentant. God has not worked in their heart yet. First of all, I will be manipulative and try to manage this this situation and manage this reconciliation, the repentance. And God's not in that at all. So what I do is I forgive and I just wait on him in faith that he will bring them to repentance and his time and his way, whether they respond to him or not is their choice. But I'm free. My freedom is not based upon their repentance or my reconciliation with them. That is what we've learned and we've experienced over and over again. But when I forgive, it's between me and God. I trust God.
Okay. I like that distinction now between forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Being three very different things. And a good point about the metanoia, because you're right, we do think, you know, well, I was going this way and I turned, I have to go a different way. That's involved, but it really is. I used to think this way, but now I think this way. I think differently. And therefore, if we really do, then our actions will follow, right? If we really do.
But if we let the action be our evidence, we're not remembering that Romans 7 is still in the text, right? In Romans 7, Paul says, the things I know to do, I'm thinking right, but my behavior is not that. And the things that I know not to do, those are the things I find myself doing. Because what Paul's saying in that passage is that even if I know the right thing to do, if I'm trying to do it in my own flesh, God will come against it and I will fail. So we have to get into Romans 8 where the Holy Spirit is actually one doing the work. So I have to change my mind and yield to his leadership and his power, and he changes me, not me. So we can't let the behavior be the evidence, although behavior will follow if I truly understand and I yield, but it may take me a minute because I've got this faith thing that's keeping me from, or lack of faith that's keeping me from living out what I know to be true.
Yeah, so now in a nutshell, you've given us the kind of the kernel of your teaching and some of the scripture that you'll use. I'm sure there's a lot more to it as you would share and teach and bring in other scriptures, other biblical principles. Now, how long have you been out of pastoral ministry? And then how long have you been engaged in full-time what you're doing right now?
About 12 years. We actually transitioned out of the local church into this. And
we tried to do both for a while.
Yep. And
but God clearly called us to this.
And Bruce Wilkinson had a lot to do with that. He came into our life and challenged us to leave the little C church to go to the big C church because the big C church is a mess. And unforgiveness is one of the root issues in the church that's keeping it from being all God wants it to be.
Yeah.
Do you feel like you're making a difference? Because I would think that at the beginning, you knew there was a big problem. And at this point, you would look and say, wow, we look at all of the ministry God's allowed us to do, and that's wonderful. But now that we're where we're at, we can see that it's just never ending. There's going to be all kinds of work for us until we can't work anymore. Is that true?
I don't think we look at it that way because God told us in the very beginning that I want you to go after the one. Like our ministry is to the one by one by one. And it's his responsibility of who those are. We have been all over the map, all over the world. We have spoken to leaders in Israel, both Jews and Arabs, at the same time for a weekend, 50 of each, and had huge, Yasser Arafat's assassin we helped. I mean, we have dealt with some big things. Been in the Congo, been in the jungles of Amazon. Our book is in multiple languages now. And
6 total, Hebrew, yeah. Arabic, Spanish, Korean, and now Russian.
Right.
So I guess for me to answer your question is, our view is this, the only people who don't need what we're teaching are the ones who've never been wounded. Hmm. And there's only one guy who walked the planet perfectly and we killed him. So I don't think anybody gets out of this unscathed. So yeah, there's a lot of people, but it's the second half of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so if you look at, are we making a dent in bringing people to Jesus? Well, yes. And in one context, no. Or are we making a dent in helping people find freedom? Yes. But there's so many more people and there's so many more churches that need what we need. And that's why we've created a video curriculum for churches to use in their small groups and families to use in their homes. And we're training other coaches to coach the way we coach. And
So our heart is to go viral because this, I'm telling you, I wish you could be a bird in our coaching room and watch and see what happens. But you can see, we can have a couple come in with adultery and all kinds of stuff in there, and they walk out healed. Why don't you tell them the Grammy award-winning guy's story?
Yeah, we had a couple come to us. He's actually a Grammy award-winning R&B guy. I didn't know who he was because I don't follow that genre.
Yeah, yeah.
But he'd come to faith a few weeks earlier. And when he came to faith, he came clean with his wife of 14 years. That he didn't know how many women he'd slept with in their marriage. He would fly women to England, London, or wherever he was working. And he had an 11-year-old son his wife knew nothing about. And she, at that point, thought the marriage was perfect. And so somehow he got her convinced to come see us. And so when they came in, I mean, she was hurt, wounded, and cold. And she, but when we began to dig down into his story, his wounded people wound people often in the way in which they're wounded. And his father had lived that kind of lifestyle in his life. And if you've got a son who witnesses a dad unfaithful to his mom, there's a wounding, not just in the mom, but in the son. And if the son doesn't deal with that wound, more often than not, he will repeat that sin. And so we began dealing with his dad, and he began forgiving his dad. And in the middle of forgiving his dad, he said, "And my sister." I said, "What did your dad do to your sister?" "Nothing. It's what my sister did to me." So I said, "Well, let's just park this over here for a minute, because we stuck with dad. We forgave dad. We blessed dad." And then I said, "Okay, let's talk about your sister. What did she do?" Well, from the time I was 6 to 11-ish, she not only molested me, but she brought her friends in and they would use me like a sex toy. Horrific abuse, which explained his sexual addiction. And when he forgave his sister, who was unrepentant, by the way, when he forgave his sister, everything in his countenance changed. He just dramatic. You could watch it visibly in his face that he was free. Then Tony coached his wife to forgive some things in her past, but also her husband. And they walked out reconciled. I mean, arm in arm, leaving. And about, 3 weeks later, Tony gets a phone call from Japan. We don't know anybody in Japan. It was this guy's producer who said, "I don't know what you did with, but we've got a similar problem. Can we meet?" And they flew from Japan to Atlanta, Georgia, where we live, and we coached them to find freedom. And now that first couple has two ministries going on, one to men with sex addiction and another to couples in crisis, and they use the Forgiving Forward model as their base.
We just heard from them about a month ago.
Yeah.
And they said, "We are still doing wonderful. We just had our anniversary. Thank you so much."
Yeah, that was 8 or 9 years
ago. I was going to ask you what the follow-up was with them.
Yeah, we just heard from them.
In fact, I blogged this, and we got a call. It was 7 or 8 years later.
Because we keep their name, of course, confidential.
We hide it so no one would know who they are. And he goes, "I recognize myself. I want you to know we're doing awesome, and that changed our life, and we're celebrating our anniversary, and we wouldn't be had you not helped us forgive."
The power of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing.
Tony, you as a pastor's wife said that you experienced a lot of pain, and you're one of those pastor's wives that decided you're in it as a team, and you're going to serve at the church. You probably got your own separate salary.
No.
Oh, you didn't?
No.
Oh, you didn't get a separate pastor's wife salary? They didn't give the board the memo?
No board memo there.
But you put your, like you said, you gave your life to it, you put your heart into it, and you worked with women and you did these other things. Without naming names, what are some of the things that you experienced? Just a couple of the things so that those who are listening could say, "Oh, yeah, well, my wife has dealt with that, or I've dealt with that."
Well, having our child molested through someone in the church.
Okay.
Having someone molested in the church where my husband had to be the pastor to that family, as well as the father to his child, was a difficult place to be in. And it was shocking, because it's the last thing we would have imagined happened.
Yeah.
And then the ramifications of that and what happened years later. So we had to, that was a hard one to go through. But in generally speaking, it was really hard to watch my husband be betrayed, lied about, accused, just the secret meetings that would go on. I mean, the stuff we dealt with was mostly in the realm of political. Someone wanted somebody else in that position, or money was involved, the rich guy in the church, he wanted something and my husband wasn't following through with what he wanted. And so that wasn't a good way to go. So, you know, we got to get rid of him so we can get the money back from this guy, that kind of sort of thing. And just pride, a lot of pride. And most of the things that Bruce would do to, and I knew his, as much as I can as a wife, knew his heart of serving the Lord with a genuine heart, would be read as, because it was, things would go so well, there would be a jealousy that would take place. And the jealousy would rise up on someone else's part, which would then come against us as a deep wound, because they would do what they could to get rid of us. There, and then there was just the simple things when you didn't live up to the expectations of others. You know, you walked down the aisle one Sunday and you didn't say hello to Mrs. Smith sitting there because you, your mind was on getting to the piano or, do, you know, whatever. And then there would be a whole email stream or gossip team that went, you know, she just doesn't care about me. You know, that's that sort of thing. So there's those small things. There was the big things. But there was always a feeling of no matter how hard we tried, no matter what we did, it wasn't good enough. We just weren't good enough. And the way we got out of that was to a few things. But the main thing, of course, was to forgive these wounds. And again, the wounds don't have to be necessarily sin, quote unquote. They can be unintentional wounds. Sometimes people hurt us unintentionally, but it hurt us nevertheless. And so we forgave all the wounds. And then living in the freedom of who we are in Christ and who we know God has called us to be, and to love people the best we can, but recognizing that they have their own wounds. And so when I didn't do the right thing in their eyes, that was their issue, not mine. If they brought it to me and I could agree, you know, something was, I could agree with and say, yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize that. But a lot of the time we were dealing with people who had a lot of torment in their own lives, mm-hmm. and it was coming out at us. And so we were doing something to hit that wound in their life, which it had nothing to do with us.
Yeah. I think in the context of church conflict, I think 100% of the time I could easily say that there is a wound on the pastor brings a wound from a previous congregation and he's making the current one pay for it, or the previous pastor has done something and they're making the current pastor pay for it. And so when there is a, when there's a lack of specificity, when you don't really, you can't put your finger on what it is or just something not right, that's a sign that there's torment. That's a sign that this is an unforgiveness issue. That if I deal, if I have not dealt with this, then I will put it all on you and there's no way you can fix it because you're not the issue. Mm-hmm. And so the enemy gets it really in the midst of all that with permission from God, because he's allowing us to be tormented, and he puts my torment against your torment, and he creates all sorts of havoc in the church. So when I step back in my situation and I forgave that man specifically and said, God, I don't want you to hurt him anymore. I want you to bless him. You know, and by the way, I had moved in my progression from God hurt him. You know, the imprecatory prayers, right? God make my enemy's wife a widow and his children orphans, right? I'd move from that to God, don't hurt him, but don't help him, right? Which is a passive form of vengeance. And God, In that lake house, I actually, God, would you just pour blessing on that church? Would you pour blessing on that pastor? Would you do this? Would you just give them more than they deserve, because you gave me more than I deserve? And when I do that, then I can step out of the situation and God can step into the situation and he can do whatever he wants to do in that. And sometimes he removes us and sometimes he doesn't, but we always learn and grow in the process.
Tony, as you were talking, I was thinking about a person one time who had to write their opinion of my performance, and they wrote a fair amount. And I remember reading it and thinking to myself, okay, this person was in close proximity to me for several years and they wrote this about me. And if I were reading this and I were somebody else, I would say, well, based on who wrote this, they would know. There's got to be, if this is even 25% right, this is kind of a bad dude. You know, I mean, it's obviously there's got to be truth in that. And I remember being so crushed by the person who so misread me and mm-hmm. attributed certain things to me. It had never happened in my life quite the way it did with this person. And as you were talking a little bit ago, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, have I forgiven this person? I mean, I think I have. I don't hold, I'm not a grudge holder. My wife isn't a grudge holder. But as you're talking, I'm thinking, yeah, but I haven't thought about forgiveness quite in the way that you guys have been describing it in the last 45 minutes. So I probably need to go back there and take a look at that. I probably should. I don't know if I've got your book yet or not. Usually if I have somebody who's a guest on, I go on and order their book because it's the least I can do if they're going to give me and our listeners an hour of their time. But I'm going to need to take a look at this because I mean, I don't want to suffer with this burden or any kind of torment because of unforgiveness. But one of you, and I don't remember which one of you said it, but you talked about releasing this debt. Okay, it's when you said, you know, well, this person owes you this amount of money. When you make it money, it becomes pretty literal, right? And you just say, you're forgiven the debt. Okay, mm-hmm. they don't owe it to you anymore. They did owe it to you, and it was valuable, and it was a lot, but you've released it. You've forgiven it. And in the context of not having to forgive over and over mm-hmm. and over, and for the first time, maybe I've ever thought about it in this way, God only forgave me one time.
Exactly. Yep.
For all those sins that up until that point I had ever committed. Yep. And I know, even though I do sometimes, you ask God for forgiveness again, but you know that it's already forgiven. And that makes a lot of sense.
My friend Mike Wells used to say, the first time you confess a sin, you confess it to God. The second time you confess the same sin, you confess it to the devil, and he beats you over the head with it because God doesn't know what you're talking about.
Oh, okay.
It's kind of like, you know, you take the second time you take it because it's unbelief. It's a declaration. Yeah. God, I don't believe you forgave me like you said you would forgive me the first time. And the way I describe it is it's like we second time we go to God with the same sin, we say, God, you know, forgive me this. And the Father says, I don't know what you're talking about, and I know everything, but I do know we write this stuff down. So I'm going to go check the page where that is. He comes back and says, I found the page where what you're talking about was written down on, but I still don't know what you're talking about because I can't read it because there's blood all over the page.
Yeah.
So it has been paid. One of the transfer the debt to the cross, an imagery that helps, I think, for many people is if you're in an accident, a car accident, somebody runs a red light and hits your car, you're asking for two things. You want to know their driver's license, so you know their identity, right? And you want to see their insurance card.
Right.
And if you see their insurance card and it's valid, you know you never have to interact with that person again, even though they're the ones who injured your vehicle. You never have to deal with them again because you now know that there was a entity with a much bigger bank account that is committed legally to cover the injury that person caused. So when we transfer the debt to the cross, we're saying this person may have done it, but there's an entity bigger than them who has enough righteousness in their account to cover this, and he's already committed to pay for it. So now whatever relational issue is between them and God, it's between them and God. It's no longer between me and them. God and I, we're good. You got it, God. And we just enjoyed it.
And it's following Christ's example. He forgave first before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. But at least 2,000 years ago, he forgave us while we were his enemy. And we don't get the benefit of the reconciliation with Christ and God the Father until we repent. And when we repent and recognize, oh, I can't make my life work without you, Lord. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you be my life? Then we come into that reconciliation. But until then, Jesus is totally free and he is forgiven. And if I haven't repented, I'm out of that relationship that I'm not reconciled. And so we follow that same pattern with people. So, but it's so important. In the small church, it seems to be a bigger thing than what we see in the large church. Because, you know, you can be just a number in a large church. You just walk in and walk out. But in a small church, there's relationships and it can get a little sticky and a little messy. And probably, would you say 100%? I don't know, close to it. The issues we see in any relationship stem from unforgiveness to begin with. We go there first and everything falls into place. It is, again, I wish I would have known this 40 years ago.
We've coached hundreds of couples in crisis. We're in a thousand. We're way over 1,000. 100% of the time, it's never not been the case. The wound that's causing the torment, that's driving the conflict in their relationship, predate the couple ever meeting each other.
Mm-hmm. 100%.
It's always before they met. But if I've got a father wound and I've not dealt with that wound, and I'm a wife, then I'm going to project that wounding onto my husband. And I won't hear my husband's voice. I'll hear my father's voice. Or if I've got a mother wound, Tony will say something. I'll hear my mom. I won't hear her because of the torment that's involved. So until we deal with those root wounds, then we don't find freedom. And in my case,
it affects us all.
I was being wounded around here, but my case, I actually wasn't just that guy. God traced down in my life over the next few weeks after that Lakehouse experience to find out where's that root betrayal that I had. It actually goes back to my childhood, my teen years. And I dealt with that. And that's where suddenly I'm free. Because until you deal with those root wounds, you'll start reading betrayal. You'll start reading abandonment. You'll start reading messages that you're not good enough. Whatever those wounds are, you'll start hearing them in other voices that are not actually intending you to say that to you.
Right.
Okay. You guys just dumped. You just backed the dump truck up and dropped it on the front lawn with that. There's interesting. 100% of the time, the root woundedness happened before the couple met.
Yeah, we have documentation of that. Yeah, it is 100%.
Now, I'm not saying that there's that it's never that case.
But
in our situation, in the people we've helped, that's.
Yeah. Well, it makes so much sense because we come into our marriages with our baggage,
yeah.
But we're getting married. Mm-hmm. Everything is wonderful.
Okay.
You know, this is going to be fantastic.
Yeah.
You don't have to work at your relationship. Man, they're not going to be able to pull us apart once we get married. And mm-hmm. And then life happens. And then you're confused because things are happening, but you don't know why.
Yeah.
So you start addressing the wrong things and blaming the wrong things.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And repeating the wrong processes over and over again.
Yep.
Okay. So Bruce and Tony, we need to figure out how my listeners can get more of what you guys are teaching. So you have a book and it's called Forgiving Forward. Do you have another book? Or is this your main?
Well, we're working on some, but that's our main book right now. We have other materials. So if they go to forgivingforward.com, it would be great if you got the book from us and not Amazon, because then
Amazon has enough money.
Yeah.
It has enough money.
Amazon has enough money.
Yeah.
Right. So
gotcha.
You can get as good a deal with us, but we get to use it for the money for the ministry. And yeah, forgivingforward.com, you can get the book there. But also you can download the free forgiveness guide. It's off the homepage. If you just scroll down a bit, it'll say forgiveness guide. And that will give you the protocols of forgiveness. There's 7 of them of how to walk through forgiving wounds. And so that I would highly encourage people to get the forgiveness guide. We also have what's called our video series. It's a small group series. Also, families use it. Individuals use it. It's a prerequisite to becoming one of our coaches if you're interested in that. It's called The Course, and that's on our homepage as well or in the store. And that's it. It's 8 sessions. I mentioned that. It has everything. It just came out. We just redid it, and it's got everything you would ever want to know about this message of forgiveness, including a new section we added in there called Frequently Asked Questions. And it's going to be power. It's going to be a powerful tool.
It is a powerful tool.
In fact,
there's a exact member of our board, pastors a small church, a county over from us, and he uses this video curriculum as his new members class. He says, I want a big church, but I need a healthy church. And so you can't join my church unless you go through Forgiving Forward, because I want you to deal with your old baggage and leave it out there. Apply the blood of Jesus to it and get it dealt with before you come in and bring those problems into the church.
And we've had all size churches from 15,000 down to 10 use it for small groups, for Sunday school classes, even Wednesday night services. So it has a study guide that accompanies it for people to just if they want to discuss and ask, take questions, you know, ask, answer questions and do a little of their own study.
Yeah. So we have the, we have a physical copy of the DVD and the study guide, or you can actually do it online and download.
We have a digital version. Yes. The last thing I was going to offer that we offer is two things actually, but they go together, is we are here to help the local church. We don't care what size you are. And if we can be of help over the phone, over Zoom, or actually come to your church and do one of our Forgiving Forward seminars, we would be more than happy to help you with your church situation. That's what we do. That's what we are committed to. That's,
yeah. And pastors, if you need, if you're wounded and you're hurting and your wife is hurting, you're struggling, give our office a call. If you can get the number on our website.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd be happy to set up a coaching session with you and see if we can help you out.
Yeah.
We do it all the time.
So we
love what we do.
Yeah. So we will coach whoever God brings our way to freedom.
Well, I don't know if I've ever said this before to anybody that I've ever had on as a guest, but you guys are making some pretty bold claims about your product.
Yep.
And it's just, it's pretty amazing, and it's exciting. It really is exciting to hear. And it's quite believable for those of us who are of faith and have a theological and biblical understanding. And it's also a little frustrating that I've honestly, I just haven't quite heard it this way before. And I'm about 3 feet away from my Doctor of Ministry degree.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's a little, well, I'm a little late in getting to it, I think.
Well, we were the same way.
Yeah. And I, you know, again, I guess we get academic with, instead of heart issues that keep us in the way. And we didn't, and it's not, you don't know what you don't know.
Shame.
You don't know what you don't know until you know it. Right. So it's okay. Learn it now and move forward.
Amen.
And, when you talk about the big claims, I think we would all agree that 100% of the people who put their faith in Jesus get transformed from darkness to light. Correct?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, 100% of the people who move from expecting someone to fix something they did to us to applying the blood of Jesus as payment in full for every wound we ever have or will suffer will walk in the freedom of Christ. And you will walk in freedom. It's just that simple. And it is, it's very quick. It's very, I mean, not quick. It takes a long time. It's a three or four hour conversation. But when you apply the gospel, when you put the blood of Jesus on, if you take people to the cross, they will find freedom. Anywhere else, at best, you get an anesthetic. So we're taking people to the cross. It's a gospel centric.
The Bible is incredible.
Right.
And just a fun, I like to just throw this in if there's time to add this. When God called us to this, which again, we were never even dreamed this is even a thing to do. Bruce Wilkinson, who wrote the Prayer of Jabez and lots of other things, came back into our life and he saw in us, he saw our torment. He saw what was, he called it out. And we got free. And then he said, you need to leave the local church and go to the Big C church. Well, understand, we have stayed in the small local church because God called us to that years ago. And we were committed to that. And we didn't quit. We were never going to quit. And so we kept pushing on, even through all the pain. And we had a hard time accepting Bruce Wilkinson's words to us. And frankly, I was like, you're not God. So who do you think you are telling us what to do?
Yeah.
And so anyhow, he said, well, just go talk to one of your mentors and see what he has to say. So Bruce went and met with a mentor, a 75-year-old pastor locally. And Tom chuckled and said, I've been waiting for 3 years to hear you say that. God told me 3 years ago in my quiet time that this is why he put you on the planet. Okay, now that was great enough. But I still was like, I don't know about this. How are we going to pay the bills? How do you write a book? Who's going to ask us to speak anywhere? And so Bruce came home that day and there's a spot on our floor that we pray at. It's like our Holy of Holies. And we were on our faces literally. And Bruce began to pray. And while he was praying, this crazy thing happened to me. The number 30 flashed across my mind. Now, I know that's weird, but I just saw this number 30. And I asked the Lord about it. And in my heart, I heard God say, I trained Jesus for 30 years before I sent him into his public ministry. And I went, yep. I got that. And so Wilkinson had kept saying to us, you've been in training all these years. So that was a common word we heard from him. So when Bruce finished praying, I asked him, I said, when was it you and I, Bruce Wilkinson just happened to be preaching at a church service in another state that we were at. And I said, do you remember when it was we went and made that commitment to God that we wanted to give him our lives as a white sheet of paper to use however he wanted to. But we just were asking that he do one thing, that he allow us to make an impact for his kingdom that can only be explained by the fact that he did it. We didn't manage it. We didn't make it happen. Here's our lives. Let us make an impact for you. Do you remember when that was? Well, the day that Bruce was, his mentor confirmed this, was March 19th of 2009. That's the same day we were praying. That's the same day that I saw the 30. The day that we made that commitment, because he went to his office, he still had the notes from that covenant, so to speak, that we made with God. And that day was also March 19th, 1979, 30 years to the day. And that was the beginning of God saying, I've called you to this. And so it was clear.
Man, I really, really like you two. You're good people, man. You are good people. I'm on a committee where we vet ordinands, guys that are men and women who are getting ordained, and they often come in with their spouse, and you can read a lot from, you know, husband and wife sitting together for a while answering questions. And I read a lot of health and joy. I don't read any bitterness, no anger toward the church, toward the Lord. I would love to spend, and not in a necessarily in a session, although that would be great too, but just to be able, my wife and I, just to go out. Sure. You're the kind of people you just want to go out to dinner with.
Hey, well, that sounds
let's
fun.
Do it. Let's do
you're,
it.
You're good people.
There may be more restaurants in Atlanta, so y'all come here.
Yeah, there are definitely more there.
You know, so, it's funny you should say all that, because this now just dawned on me for the first time. You would think I thought of this before now, but you said something that just dawned on me. We went to Dallas Seminary, and when we were at Dallas Seminary our first year, I noticed a lot of bitter women that were leaving like their fourth year, very bitter, because their husbands poured their lives into seminary and they were left out and other reasons. And I made a commitment. I remember making a commitment my first year of seminary that I did not want to be one of those women when we left. I wanted to be trained. I wanted to be ready. I did not want to leave bitter like I saw so many women leave. And in fact, I was able to speak at our graduation service for the women. And I remember challenging them to not leave seminary bitter, but to do whatever it took to make sure that their hearts stayed pure. And little did I know I'd be actually going into a ministry that would be leading people to freedom and leave that bitterness behind. I just now remembered that story from as you brought that up. So
it's beautiful.
That's awesome.
It's great.
And for us, we just say, you know, people say, do so. I say, yeah, we have to forgive you. It's an occupational hazard. We have to forgive everyone.
Yes. And the same goes for all of you listening.
Yeah, every pastor is an occupational hazard. You have to forgive, because we're dead. Yes. He's alive, and it's his life. And he took our sins. He also took ours.
Well, if we have to forgive, we might as well learn how to do it right.
Yep. Yeah. And again, the protocols, which we didn't actually teach in this conversation, but they're very simple. And it's as simple as the gospel. And if someone gives you something that's complicated, it's not the gospel.
Right.
So that's the hook. The hook is they got to go after the protocols.
Yes.
Because I'm sure you mentioned some of them in the course of this conversation.
Yeah, we walked away through.
Don't name them. You got to go on your website you got to download that PDF.
The guide.
Yes.
Yeah. And take the course.
All right. So Bruce and Tony, thank you so much for givingforward.com. Go to that website. And I really want to encourage Pastor, if you or your wife are just really going through it, what can it hurt to go to forgivingforward.com and give them a call and see that maybe God caused you to listen to this episode today so that you could get out of the pain and the suffering that you've been going through. So Bruce and Tony, thank you so much for joining me today.
Thanks, Jeff. It's our pleasure.
Yes, it is. Thank you.
When I spoke with Bruce and Tony, we were doing it via a service called Zencaster, which we can see each other via video. And when I watched them interact together as a couple, there was such a sense of tranquility and peace about them and joy and expectancy. They expected the message that they shared on this episode to make a difference in somebody's life, because they've seen it happen over and over and over again. Or they expected to get this good news out to somebody who will take them up on the opportunity to make a phone call, a Zoom call, whatever, a visit, and have a conversation maybe about some things that honestly have been tormenting you for a long time. So, Bruce and Tony, thank you so much. And Pastor, I want to point you to their website, forgivingforward.com. They have resources. They've got a lot of resources. And one of the resources they talked about was the forgiveness guide that is a PDF download, and it's free. And you can find that about the middle of their homepage. As you scroll down, there's a section that says, can I really forgive them for that? Yes, you can. Learn how with the free forgiveness guide. Sign up below to get your copy now. So you can get that on the homepage of their website. Pastor, I enjoyed so much this conversation with Bruce and Tony. I'm glad that you got to hear it. And we're going to catch up with you next week on the 200 Churches Podcast.